If you'd like to turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, you'll find it on page 1008 in the Church Bible. Well, I've been preaching over the last year or so. Every time I come, I take us a little further in this chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. And where we've reached verse 32. Chapter 11 is building to a real climax. In verse 39, the writer speaks about all of these who are commended through their faith. And all of these seems to refer to everyone that's mentioned in the chapter, all these people that we read about in the Old Testament, from Abel through to Moses, through to the experiences of Joshua. He's not mentioned by name, but he was the man who led Israel into the promised land. The walls of Jericho, verse 30, they fell down as Joshua led his people around. Rahab was there. And all of these people who are mentioned are commended through their faith. But we've been looking at individual examples. There's quite a lot about Abraham, for example. And now the pace is cranking up. The chapter is coming towards a climax. We're really in a whistle-stop tour this morning. Lots of people and experiences thrown at us. And one of the things that we ought to perhaps take note of is that Christians are meant to know their history. When the writer here is writing to early New Testament Christians, he expects them to understand, to know the Old Testament. And that's partly, or mainly perhaps, due to the fact they had a Jewish background. But one of the lessons we learn from Scripture is to look back, to remember. So we're not just to be New Testament Christians, which there are folk around who almost boast about that. We're New Testament Christians. Well, you can't be a New Testament Christian without taking on board the Old Testament too. They come together. They're a package. And we ought to be keen to learn from the Old Testament. But we also ought to be keen to learn from church history. People like, in this country, William Tyndale, who translated the Bible into English. People like Martin Luther in Germany, who transformed the understanding of what it meant to be justified by faith. People like William Carey, who went off to India in a time when you couldn't just get on a plane and go and then come back if you wanted to. He led the beginning of the missionary movement from this country. People like William Wilberforce, he's quite well known outside Christian circles. He led the campaign against slavery. And then people in our own day, people like Helen Rosevere. Their Christian example, their Christian story can be a blessing and encouragement to us as believers. Not because we want to go back to the old days, but because the faith, the life, the experience that we see then helps us to go forward in our day. And that's why we're reading this scripture this morning. Let's read from Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. There are some notes on the inside of the service sheet that you might like to look at, and as we go through this sermon, I should have mentioned that there'll be a discussion this afternoon. John's going to lead a discussion that picks up some of the ideas from this sermon and tries to work out how do we live this out in practice. So if you can stay, have some lunch together and join in fellowship like that, I'm sure that will be really worthwhile. But let's see what we can learn this morning from this passage to help us to keep going forward in faith. It seems to be the first lesson from this passage is that faith involves both triumphs and hardships. Verses 32 to 38 summarise both of those, but verse 35 is the key, I think. It's a verse in which everything turns round. Now, you'll notice at the beginning of the passage, the writer says, time would fail me to tell you of all these people, all these experiences. I'm tempted, but I'm not going to go through them one by one. We'd be here till about 5 o'clock. But honestly, if you could look back into the Old Testament at the names mentioned and work out what some of the illustrations are about, that would help you in your understanding of what it means to have faith. We'll touch on just one or two as we go through. But in verse 35, you get this transition that underlines the triumph and the hardship of faith. The beginning of verse 35, fantastic. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Perhaps the writer is thinking of what Elijah and Elisha did. There are stories in the Old Testament about sons being raised to life after they've died by these great prophets. That's a wonderful thing. Imagine being there when God, through the prophet, raises someone from the dead. And then it says, some were tortured. That's the other side of the coin, isn't it? That's very different. Imagine watching someone tortured for their faith in God. Now, these verses are all about people who are facing opposition because they are people of God. It's their faith that is causing them the problem. It wasn't easy for David to reign over his kingdom, to conquer his enemies. He had to fight to do it, but he won. It wasn't easy for those who suffered mocking and flogging and chains and imprisonment to remain faithful to God. And from a human perspective, they lost. Who was sawn in two? Well, some of these references appear to be to things that are not in our Old Testament, but were part of Jewish heritage. So the story goes that the prophet Isaiah was sawn in two. I read that he was hiding in a tree trunk that was cut in half. It's not in the Bible, so I'm not sure that's true, but it's a reference that the original readers would have understood. But the point is, there are both triumphs and hardships facing people of faith. So I want to ask you, do you hope for triumphs? First of all, because being pessimistic is a real problem, humanly speaking. Everything's getting worse. And it's a particular problem for Christian people. Everything's getting worse. Look at the world around us. In this country, it used to be, inverted commas, a Christian country. It's not anymore, is it? Look at our situation as a church. Well, there's a lovely gathering of people here this morning, but there's an awful lot more people out there. And what do they think about us? And the answer is, not a lot. So, what are we playing at? We might as well give up, mightn't we? And when we think like that, that is unbelief. That is lack of faith. We leave God out of the picture. I think we often do that in our own lives, about some of the small life situations that we face. Oh, I know what's going to happen. It's going to be bad, and therefore this is how I'm going to behave. I can't change it. Nothing can change it. But in our Bibles, we read about a God for whom nothing is impossible. And if we don't think anything or anyone can change a situation, we've forgotten God, haven't we? Daniel, in verse 33, we're told that some of these people stopped the mouths of lions. Do you remember Daniel? If he'd been pessimistic, when he was told to stop praying, he would have shrugged his shoulders and done what he was told. But he believed in God. He couldn't stop praying to God, so he carried on. And he was placed in a den of lions. His friends, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, what if they were pessimistic when they were told to bow down and worship this great statue thing on the plain? You need to read about this in the beginning of the book of Daniel. Then they were just to bow down with everybody else. When the band strikes up, you worship. But they didn't. All too often we give in to pessimism. We don't believe that victory is possible. We don't believe that God can act. But Daniel and his friends show how God can turn weakness to strength. That's mentioned as a generality in verse 34. These are people who were made strong out of weakness. They weren't great in themselves, but God was at work in them and for them. And one of the messages of the first part of our passage this morning is that victory is possible. Who did the lions eat? Not Daniel. The lions ate the people who accused Daniel. They got thrown in. Read that in Daniel chapter 6. What happened to Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego? Well, they did get thrown into a furnace of fire. But God was with them in the furnace. And they weren't harmed by the flames. Look at the beginning of verse 34. They quenched the power of fire, or rather, God quenched the power of fire for them. And they came out unharmed, and they were promoted. They were faithful to God. God honored them with a triumph, a victory. And that's possible. It's even possible in our day. Some of you will remember the Asher's Bakery case. The family, the Christian family who ran a bakery but wouldn't make a cake or bake a cake which had a pro-gay marriage slogan on it. They didn't do that because they hated gay people. They did it because they had a conscience before God and felt they couldn't support something that he was against. They persevered in that belief despite the amount of time and the amount of money it cost them, despite the number of times they had to go to court, despite the unwanted publicity they received, they weren't comfortable being in the public gaze. But their clear Christian testimony was finally vindicated. God was at work. So triumphs are part of faith. But the trouble is, they're not the only part of faith. It doesn't always happen that things work out way beyond what we imagined for good. So here's the second question. If you hope for triumphs, that's great. Good. God can turn weakness to strength. But do you hope through hardships? Are you ready and willing to take a stand for God and to suffer because of it? Because that's the catalogue we get from the middle of verse 35 onwards. Some were tortured. Others suffered mocking and flogging. Chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. Sawn in two. Killed with the sword. Wandered about. nowhere to live, away from society. And when we face hardships because we're Christians, it's easy for us to be bitter about it. Oh, we might keep coming to church. We might not give up our Christian faith, but we might not live it out. We might persevere, well, with a lot of moaning and groaning and grumbling, with gritted teeth. We might persevere miserably. And I think there's a little bit of encouragement for us in these verses. Because there's a little phrase that's thrown in that tells us how God sees things. All these people are described in verse 38 like this. They are people of whom the world was not worthy. People of whom the world was not worthy. If you hope through hardships, if you persevere faithfully for God, then his judgment is that the world is not worthy of you. We all like to be praised, don't we? We all like other people to think well of us, to speak well of us. And usually we've got particular people. If they say you've done really well, then we really are chuffed. I guess if I say Grace plays the piano well, she shrugs her shoulders, what do I know? But I'm sure she knows people who can really play well. And if one of them said, Grace, that was great, she'd take that as real, wouldn't that be wonderful? So whose opinion do you value most in your life? Who do you love to please? Who do you love to impress? Because here's the thing, as Christians, the world around may despise us and think nothing of us. But what does God think? If you persevere with faith, then he really values you, not them. All these people wandering around in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, wandering about in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Who are these people? The world says nobodies. But God says these are my people. These are the people I love. These are the people who are really precious. The world is not worthy of them. And one day I will take them to be with me. Your faithfulness is precious to God. When you are going through hard times as a Christian, that's worth remembering. Because as you persevere, you can look forward to being told one day, well done, good and faithful servant. You can hope for, our version says a better life at the end of verse 35. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life, or to a better resurrection. The things I'm going through now, they thought, is nothing really compared to what God will do for me one day. When we have that hope, when we are looking forward to God's commendation, well done, good and faithful servant, that could stop us being bitter in our present situation. We can endure with joy. So the first lesson from the verses, faith involves triumphs and hardships. Let's hope for triumphs. Let's believe that God can change our situation and vindicate us as Christians in the world today. But let's be willing to hope through the hard things that we may have to endure. Because the second thing that's very clear from verse 39 is that faith involves waiting. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. There was a promise waiting for them, but they didn't actually get it. We don't like waiting, do we? If I go down the tube and the indicator says anything more than next train 2 minutes, I'm pretty irritated. Well, okay, I live in the centre of London. We have the Victoria Line and the Central Line. They have pretty fast service. You go on the District and the Metropolitan lines, forget it. But But fancy not being able to wait. Even if it says 3 minutes, I'm slightly annoyed. Do you ever click onto your computer and for some reason the Wi-Fi is not working for it? You just have to wait a couple of seconds for the page to load up. Well, I can remember dial-up. You could make a cup of tea and go to the shops and come back and then you'd get the page loaded up. But we don't want to wait. We want it now. But faith involves waiting. Not getting what you're waiting for. Waiting, waiting, waiting. Recently, in the West End, we read a little book together called Seasons of Waiting. And it raises the question, do you wait well as a Christian? The writer is a lady called Betsy Charles Howard. It's a book that's written for women, primarily, but we men got as much from it because the principles that it contained were really helpful. The subtitle is Walking by Faith When Dreams Are Delayed. When you know what you want, and it's a good thing, and yet you don't have it. And she writes about how it might be to wait for a partner. Joe and Wing have been waiting in their different ways, and now they've found a partner. That waiting's over for them, but for others it carries on. Waiting for a child. Waiting for a home. Waiting to be healed. Waiting for someone you love to come back to faith. Very gritty Christian experience. And we don't get those things when we want them. Often we have to wait, and sometimes we never get them. How do we wait? That's the challenge of the book. Makes you think, well, what do I want? And how does that wanting affect my life? And you realise it's so easy to be frustrated, to be restless, to grumble, to complain, to be angry. And ultimately, if you think about it, you're really being angry with God. These people that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11 did not get all that they were waiting for. How did they manage? How did they cope? Well, faith is what makes the difference. And in the book I mentioned, Seasons of Waiting, it explains how we can use our faith to make that difference. It says that waiting is all about holding on to what we know about God. It's all about trusting in his purposes. We began our service this morning with Ephesians chapter 1. All about God having a glorious eternal purpose from before the beginning of time to the end of time. And he's working that purpose out. God knows what he's doing. He's good. He loves me. He's in control of everything that happens in my life. When we hold on to that truth, when we have that sort of faith, then we can experience joy and contentment while we wait, while we don't have the things that we want. And that's true Christian living. If you struggle with those things, maybe that's a book that would do you some good. I need to mention it to Andrew so you can pop up here and wave a copy and say you can have it for, well, it was really £7, but you can have it for £2.50. I don't know what they'll offer it for you, but you know what? Seasons of Waiting. But believing in that God can transform your Christian experience. Faith involves waiting, and we need to wait well. But here's the last thing from this passage that we can learn. Faith involves triumphs and hardships. Faith involves waiting. But faith also involves something better. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us that they had to wait for, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. If you're wondering about what Christian faith is, well, here it is really. Something better. Something better for us. Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, is all about something better. It's writing to Christians mainly from a Jewish background, and it's reminding them that the faith they have now in Christ is better than the Old Testament faith. The Old Testament faith was faith for that time, God gave Israel his commands. God told Israel how they were to worship him. Over time, they failed and they failed and they failed. And then something better came along, and that something better was Jesus Christ, whom God had promised from the very beginning. Christ is better, greater than Moses, the writer says. Christ is a better priest than Melchizedek. Christ is a better sacrifice, all those animals that were sacrificed. What was all that about? Well, it was symbolic. It was a picture. It was obedient to God to sacrifice, but killing a lamb couldn't do you any good, really. And here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How can you know you're forgiven? Because you look at that symbol that we talked about earlier on, the cross, and you see that it's empty, and you know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who lived as a human being like us, except he lived perfectly. He was obedient to God in every way. And this innocent one, who was also divine, was crucified. And worse than that, suffered God's anger. Not for his own sin, but for the sins of his people. And these Hebrew Christians, whom the writer is addressing, and us too, we can know that we're right with God because of Jesus. It's much better than the faith that existed in Old Testament days. What do you need to do? Repent. You're sinful. You deserve God's judgment. Turn away from that. Turn towards God and believe that Jesus Christ is your Saviour, the Saviour of the world. And when you do that, forgiveness is yours. You haven't got to go around and then try and sort out all the things you've done wrong. You haven't got to be sure never to sin again because then you're out of God's favour. Faith in Christ is it. And that offer to repent and believe is still open to any who will come to Jesus today. We have that better than the Old Testament. We share that with these New Testament Hebrew Christians. So what are we waiting for then? Well, we are still waiting. If you read back in verse 40, God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Well, in one sense, we who believe have been made perfect. God sees us as holy. That is our status. But you and I are going to suffer ill health and likely die. We're not perfect in our thoughts and our actions and our words. But the promise of the Bible is that a day is coming when Jesus will return. So there is still a not yet. Yes, you've been made perfect, but not yet fully, as it will be. When the Son of Man comes, Jesus said. Paul describes the communion meal that we share together to remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We eat the bread, we drink the wine, until he comes. And the promise of the scripture is that he is coming to give us his new resurrection life. We will have new resurrection bodies. We will be deathless and sinless, and we will live with God forever. And we're waiting for that. And it's coming, but it's not here. But that's the hope that we need to set our hearts on. That's the hope that can help us to endure these hardships. And there's something in there that's even adds to all of that. And it's this together with us business. Apart from us, it says in verse 40. Because this isn't just the thing about me. It's not just an individual thing. It's not just a thing about you. It's a thing about us. And the writer is saying that these believers from the Old Testament, these people of faith, these men and women of faith, whether they were triumphant or whether their lives ended in misery and suffering, they and we, and the writer's talking about these New Testament Hebrew Christians, and us today who believe in Jesus, all together, we will be made perfect. And the picture the Bible has is of all of us together, God coming down and dwelling amongst us in this perfect, wonderful new creation. Beyond the limitations of time and place, beyond the limitations of language and race, beyond denominations and disagreements and all of that stuff that messes us up, even as believers here on earth, a day is coming when one church, one faith, one Lord will be visible and we will be part of it forever. Faith involves something better. And that something better is really worth living for now. So Hebrews teaches us to be prepared. To be prepared for triumphs and hardships. To be prepared to wait. To be prepared for something better that is still to come. And you might say to me, well, it sounds great, it sounds wonderful, but is that really possible? What does it look like when a Christian believes like that? Now, if you look at your sheet, you'll see that on the bottom of the sermon note page, there's an internet reference, a web reference. And if you go home and type that into your computer, you will come up with a story and a video about a chap called John Tilson. I'd never heard of him till a few weeks ago. He was a Christian, I think he lived in London. I haven't even checked that out. And it tells his story. His daughter writes about him, but then there's a video of an interview between him and, I think, his pastor. And he's a man, I guess, probably a little bit older than me, who discovers he has cancer, which turns out to be terminal. And it changes his life. And the heading for the story was How Cancer Healed My Dad. How cancer healed my dad. Now, cancer is a hardship. Cancer is a trial. Cancer is suffering. Cancer killed John Tilson. If you watch the video, at the end of it, it says John Tilson died 10 days later. But he speaks about his cancer with faith. Amongst other things, he says, I wouldn't wish what I've gone through in this last year, all the chemotherapy, all the hospital treatment and so on, that didn't work. I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy. But he says, in many ways, this last year has been the best year of my life. Why was it so wonderful? Because through his cancer, he got to know the Lord so much better. He says he was a Christian who was living pretty complacently. He says he was over-invested in the things of this life. The possessions he had, the work he did, his family, his fun, his leisure, his hobbies. That was what really mattered to him. Yeah, he went to church. Yeah, he believed. Yeah, he was a Christian. But as soon as he was diagnosed with cancer, God did something wonderful in his heart. He recalled what the writer to Hebrews says, that we have no continuing city here on earth. We're looking for a place we're travelling to, just as the writer says in Hebrews 11. And he believed it. He took it to heart. He lived as if it was true. And therefore, he endured a year of physical pain and suffering, of grief for his family. He endured that with faith. I would encourage you to go home and when you've got time, look at that video. It will really challenge you. It will really lift you up if you're a believer. If you're not, it will give you a really good picture of what Christian hope is all about. His experience is real faith, and that's faith that you and I can live out for ourselves. Where do you need real faith in your life? Where do we need real faith as Christians together in a world that's hostile to us? Life has many, many trials. The world is against us. But Christ is King. And he is with us now. And he is coming again. And one day we will be with him forever. Let's encourage one another to believe that. Amen.